welcome to the Hope Vineyard Podcast. For more information, go to www.hopevineyardchurch.us.
All right. Thank you, Bradley. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Good to see you here. We are actually wrapping up this series called Unoffendable that we've been in for the last 5 weeks or so. It's based off of this book, Unoffendable, by Brant Hansen. He's actually a Central Illinois guy who is now a national radio personality and podcaster and author. This book has kind of guided in a little bit of a way this series, because it asks the question, can we really live unoffendable lives? You know that our culture loves to thrive on offense. We love hurting each other. We love, destroying the other personality and that type of thing. But he asks in the book, and this is what we've been exploring, is can we choose to live unoffendable lives? And Chelsea Glad is a member of Hope Vineyard Church here, and she loved the book. She told us, and I'm just going to read what she said about it. She said, "When I read the book, I saw each and every one of the offenses in myself. It really made me sit back and think about how I was treating others, especially Haley, my daughter, and Billy, my husband. I think getting irritated with people's day-to-day habits is my worst one. The book made such an impact because now when I start to get angry or irritated, I take a step back and try to put myself in their shoes. No matter who it is, I actually think about the way I'm about to act, and I try to change my attitude to a loving one. Before the book, I didn't even realize my offenses, so I guess you could say the book itself made me want to be more like Jesus." Amen. And so I guess that's always a good outcome, that you want to be more like Jesus. If you want to order the book, we can still order some. Many of you did order them, and hopefully you're enjoying them. It's an easy one to read. It's very funny. Just let us know, or let them know at the cafe. They're $10, $9.29 on Amazon. We order them through there, so $9.29 or whatever you want to pay. You can just do that at the cafe, and we'll get you a book ordered. And if you've missed any of the series weeks, which I think have been really powerful for us as we've explored what anger is, what it means to take offense, and how what goes into getting offended in the first place, those types of things. If you've missed anything, you can always check it out on our podcast, which is available online at our website. You can find the website address on the back of the program. But the main idea is that we can actually choose to be unoffendable. That's the question we've been asking, but it's also the statement we've been making. We can be unoffendable. We can choose to not get angry, not hold anger in. We can choose to not rage. We can choose to not hold resentment or take offense. But the reality is that at some point along the way, you might find yourself getting offended by something or holding on to an offense. Somebody has hurt you or said something in some way, and maybe you feel like you're holding on to an offense. What do we do when we find ourselves offended? How do we become unoffended? How do we undo it? Maybe you find yourself dwelling on something that somebody has said, or you're just replaying that interaction that you had with somebody, an argument in your head over and over again. You can't seem to shake it. You're always trying to figure that thing out. Or perhaps you just feel like there's this hurt or this pain or this resentment that continues to bog you, carry you through, and you can't seem to get rid of it. Maybe you wake up every morning with this underlying low-level frequency of anger. You just start the day as an angry person where you just know, even when you're not even thinking about something specific, it's this low frequency, this rumble in your life that is affecting you. It's your baseline emotion when you start off the day. Anger is. How do we deal with it? What do we do when we get an offense like this? Or how do we become unoffended? Like the opposite of offended. How do we undo the power of offense? Well, what we're looking at today is that we believe the key to becoming unoffended, which is laying down your anger and finding healing, is actually forgiveness. Forgiveness. The Bible has a great deal to say about forgiveness. Jesus talks a lot about it. Paul, in his letters, speaks greatly about it as well. The Old Testament is full of references to forgiveness. But in Colossians 3, Paul tells us that we should make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I believe that we as humans, we love the idea that God forgave every one of our sins. We love the idea that all our sins, the way he sees us is as a perfect son and daughter. We love the idea that our sins have been removed, that they've been cast into the sea, as the Bible says, or that they are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Just there's no point in geography where we can see a point where east and west meet. They're as far away from each other as possible, and that's the way God sees our sins. And we love that idea that he sees us that way. But the thought of forgiving other people for the wrongs they've done to us is a whole other story, isn't it? And we love the idea that God loves us and has forgiven us, but when we're called on to forgive someone else, it's a lot more challenging. That's not as fun. That's not as life-giving. In fact, C.S. Lewis, who has written many books, he wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and in it he says, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Like, we love forgiveness until we're called on to forgive somebody else for hurting us. But yet, the forgiveness has the power to undo offense in our lives. Forgiveness has the ability to heal those places that we've been wounded. And so I realize that the spectrum of offense, the hurts that we all have, is a wide spectrum. We have everything from the seemingly trivial to profound, egregious, despicable offenses and wounds in our lives. All of us have a different story. None of us has a story like anybody else. We all have received pain, received offenses in different ways. And some of us have been hurt in very profound ways. And so in speaking about forgiveness, I understand that we can have deep, deep wounds. Now, Jesus says we are forgiven, and so we are also to forgive others in the same way that we are forgiven, which is completely. He doesn't leave room in the Bible for us to say, these sins, you can forgive those, but these ones, you know, you can continue to hold on to your anger about it. He doesn't leave any room in the Bible for that. He says, forgive as you've been forgiven, which is absolutely, unambiguously, completely forgiven. Jesus tells us that forgiveness applies to every offense, every sin against us, every debt that somebody has against us, but it's not always easy. And for many of us, it can be a lifetime of long, slow progress. So we see this. And so when I talk about forgiveness today, I want to encourage you, don't feel any kind of shame. Don't feel any kind of guilt as we talk about forgiveness. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of our Heavenly Father because he is full of grace. He's full of mercy. And wherever you are on that spectrum, whatever hurts you've experienced and where you are in the healing process, it has to come with his leadership and his guidance in it. And so don't feel like I'm saying, bashing you over the head about having to forgive. That's not the whole point today. The whole point is let's embrace the work of God in our lives because it's not something that can be forced or mustered up. It's led by the Spirit, and we simply cooperate with what the Holy Spirit's doing and be willing to go and pursue what he has for us. That's what we're looking at because the key to becoming unoffended, living the full life that Jesus has for us, is forgiveness. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you for your forgiveness of us. And I pray that as we talk about forgiveness, as we look at what your word says about it, that we would be people who are open to everything you have for us, that our hearts could be changed, our minds can be changed, our hearts be open to you, and we'd have ears to hear and eyes to see everything you have for us today. We welcome your presence, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. If you have a Bible, feel free to follow along. But as always, we have them up on the screen too, so you can follow along there. Let's look at this. This is starting in verse 21, Matthew 18. I'll read it. It says, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. "Be patient with me, and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." So how many times should we forgive? This is the question that Peter comes and asks Jesus. How many times do I forgive? And Peter offers a suggestion, up to seven times. The reason he says this is because I think Peter was thinking that he was feeling really generous by saying, "I should forgive them up to seven times." Because at the time, the rabbis taught that if somebody sinned against you and asked forgiveness, the suitable number of times to forgive them before you could be done with them is three times. So the Jewish rabbis would say, you know, you can forgive somebody up to three times and then you're done with them. That's your legal spiritual obligation to them. And so Peter was saying, how many times should I forgive somebody who sins against me and comes and is repentant? Up to seven times? And I think Peter was thinking, I'm pretty generous in giving them seven times because that's way more than the rabbis would teach. But Jesus unexpectedly says, no, not seven times. 70 times seven, 490 times. Now, is Jesus saying that on number 491 that we actually can be done forgiving? That's not what he's saying at all. Actually, what Jesus is using is hyperbole to make a point. He uses hyperbole a lot to make this point that 490, that's a big number. What they would have heard is Jesus is saying, you're never off the hook for forgiveness. You are to forgive an endless number of times. 70 times 7 is a perfect kind of number in the Jewish world. And they would have heard it to say, Jesus says, anytime somebody comes to you and asks forgiveness, you forgive them. Endless amount of times. There is no limit to forgiveness, in other words. And then he drives this point home with a parable. Parable of a king. And in this parable, the king represents the Heavenly Father. And this king was reconciling his books and starting to call in the debts that were owed to him. And one servant owed him millions of dollars. I don't know how a servant racked up millions of dollars in that day. It was 10,000 talents in the original language. And 10,000 talents, scholars would say that's anywhere between $12 million to $1 billion that the servant owed. That's how much money that was, apparently. And he owed the king this money. He couldn't pay it, obviously. So the king was going to sell him. He was going to sell his family. He was going to sell everything he owned to pay back just a little bit. It wouldn't have paid back nearly any amount of it, but it would have served justice. It would have been something that the king would have felt was just. But the servant fell down and begged the king for patience. Said, I'll pay it back until the debt's completely gone. And the king says, tell you what, it's all gone. I forgive you your debt. It's completely gone. He showed him mercy and grace and completely forgave his debt. Now, right now, what would you feel like if all your debts were completely just washed away, wiped away like that, wiped clean, your mortgage, credit cards, the bills, medical bills, vehicles? How would you feel if you had that? Would it be a sense of relief, right? Sense of gratitude, perhaps? Well, we read in the story that the man wasn't changed at all by the expression of gratitude that the king showed him. Instead, he went to another guy who owed him a couple thousand dollars and grabbed him by the throat and made him, you know, pay. The guy couldn't pay, so he threw him in jail. Now, when the king heard this, he was outraged, obviously, because his compassion had no impact on the compassion of this other servant. And in fact, he says to the man, he says, shouldn't you have shown mercy to that servant in the same way that I had mercy on you? And then the king throws him in prison. It says he was tortured until he could pay the amount, which I think if we look at the story, he could never repay the amount. So he's just died in prison. That's the story Jesus tells. But his main point is that we are to forgive as we are forgiven. That's what Jesus is saying, that we are to be people who are generous with our forgiveness. It's not something we hold on to, but we freely give it. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray. This is what Jesus taught us, that we pray to God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That we're to be people of forgiveness, that we're changed by the grace of God, the mercy and compassion that he's shown on us. We've been forgiven freely, and so we are to be people who are generous and overwhelmingly eager to give away our forgiveness. That's not always the case, is it? Because anyone who's been offended or hurt in some way, we know that forgiveness can be hard. You know, many of us have experienced some real wounds and experienced some real injustice in our lives, where people who were close to you hurt you mentally, physically, emotionally, maybe all of those. And there was severe injustice. You trusted them and they betrayed you. Perhaps you were victim to somebody breaking into your home or breaking into your lives through identity theft even. Or you've been the victim of slander and gossip. I mean, if you grew up in Paxton, you know that gossip is the currency of the city, right? It's how things get done. You know, it's how you barter and trade through gossip in this town. And so you feel the slander, you feel how you've been, your character has been besmirched, or you've been, you know, pressed down. And forgiving people who know nothing about what they're saying, but yet it still hurts. It's hard to forgive any of those things or more. What does it take to forgive, though? How do we even venture to become unoffended people? How do we undo the power of the offense in our lives? Well, I just want to look at three things. First, we need to count on the cross. We count on the cross. The cross was a complete success. It did exactly what it was supposed to do. The cross that Jesus died on accomplished everything that we can't do on our own, including standing in the gap of offense between the offense and us. It stands in the gap. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that the cross is foolishness to those who don't know Jesus, but yet it's the power of God to those who are found in him. That the cross has power, that it can do way more than we could ever dream, and it already has done that. The reality is, though, we like to use unforgiveness as a shield. We like to hold on to it. We like to look at it as a means of protection. We surround ourselves with unforgiveness because we feel like by not forgiving, we have some collateral against the other person, right? Like we own something, or it's something that we can hold over the other person if we feel like we're not going to forgive them. And we might say things like, well, they've really hurt me. Like, they hurt me in a tremendous way, but I'll never forgive them for what they did. Like that statement coming out of your mouth, I will never forgive them for what they did. That's one of those things that Jesus may be asking you to put the cross in between you and that statement. We count on the cross because we can't count on ourselves. When we not forgive, it tortures us. It eats us up inside. It's one of those things that we think it's protecting us, but actually it causes decay in our souls. And one person has said that to not forgive is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. Like, we hold on to it, and we're hoping, yeah, by I'm unforgiving, that person is going to die. And what it really does is it just eats us up. The cross has to be our shield. The cross is our defense. When you think of the word offense, you take an offense, you get offended. That same word is the same word that we use today when we're talking about football, right? Like today, the Bears are going to play the Ravens, I think. Probably get stomped on. But, like, whoa, wow. I'll forgive you for that statement. See how generous I am with forgiveness? Offense, that word, is like in football. What does the offense do in football? It marches down the field, it tries to score. That's the same thing that in our lives, an offense tries to score something against us in our lives. I want you to think of it that way, that when we take an offense, it's actually something that's trying to steal something from you. Your joy, your peace, all that stuff. It tries to steal something from you. It's trying to score in your life. And we often will try to use unforgiveness as our defense, the thing that pushes back against the offense, or we retaliate, or we try to push back. But what Jesus asks us to do is count on the cross to be the defense for us. You don't even have to go on the field. It's him who's already done it. He is the defense against the offense. He is the power of God. In fact, in Colossians, Paul tells us that Jesus canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. He says, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. That's the offense. That's the team on the field that we don't see. Those spiritual rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms that is trying to steal, kill, and destroy your soul. And that's the offense. But instead of us being the defense against that, we say, count on the cross. Put the cross between it. Because he shamed them, the offense, publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And it's the cross that has the power to protect us. We can't do it on our own. The cross stands in the gap to move us from being offended to being people who can forgive. Because if we're busy trying to defend ourselves, we can't think about forgiveness. But if the cross is there, then we can do the business and work of forgiveness. The cross is the ultimate expression of love in this world. That Jesus was willing to die on the cross for our sins so that we could have full life, that we could not just live in heaven down the road. That's a great benefit of being found in Jesus. But it's that you can have real life right now, that God's kingdom has come right now, and we can begin to live our future life today. That's what he did through the cross. It's the ultimate expression of love that he was willing to die on our behalf. And on the cross, one of the last things in Jesus' mind was forgiveness. One of the last things he said was, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And so as Jesus was suffering, breathing some of his last breaths here on earth, his first thought was forgiveness of people who were hurting him. Count on the cross to do what we can't do. Secondly, we need to be people who love boldly. The Bible talks a lot about forgiveness, but it also talks about loving boldly. In Luke 6, we're told, to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. And then he wraps up with, you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. So bless our enemies. Love them. Do good to them. I mean, those are hard commands. They're really hard commands. And then being compassionate, just as our Father is compassionate. Jesus is always reminding us of just how amazingly compassionate our Father is. He says, therefore, be amazingly compassionate to others, even and especially to our enemies, those who would wish you dead. That's not just talking about the Russians or ISIS or anybody along those lines. It's about people maybe in your family, in your sphere of influence, around you, people who are wishing you dead or wishing you ill harm. Those are your enemies, the people who are against you. We must be compassionate to them just as our Father is compassionate to us, because we were once enemies of God too. And yet he showed us compassion. But to love our enemies doesn't mean that we're supposed to invite them over to Thanksgiving dinner. That's not what loving your enemies has to look like. Or trying to figure that out. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to really be drawn to them or even like them. That's not what loving our enemies is about. Loving our enemies is all about wanting God's best for them. It's wanting them to flourish. Now, God may say, invite them over to Thanksgiving dinner. He may. He may want you to do that as a form of reconciliation. That might be part of the process. So, saying no to God is never a good thing. We want to be always open and willing to what he's saying. But that's not what he's saying, that we're supposed to invite all our enemies over to dinner or whatever. He's saying, want God's best for them. You want them to flourish, not be destroyed. You want them to thrive, not be decimated. You know, you want them to feel the same kind of compassion and love and acceptance and mercy and joy that you've received through our Heavenly Father. You want them to feel that same kind of thing. But what happens for many of us is that we are wounded, we're hurt, and what we want for the other person is to feel like the same kind of hurt. We want them to feel the same kind of bruising and the bleeding that we have. We want them to experience what we felt. But yet God says, love your enemies. He's saying, no, wish blessings for them. Pour good on them. Bless them completely. And that's where the challenge is, because we don't want to do that naturally, do we? Admittedly, it's a work of the Holy Spirit to even allow us to want that kind of thing in their lives. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to even want that. It's not something we can muster up, but it is something that we have to position ourselves in a place where Jesus can do the work in our lives. And we talked about that last week with spiritual practices, where we're trying to feel the heart of God as we spend time in solitude and silence and prayer and Bible study, as we serve and as we worship and as we celebrate. Those are the things that help to transform our hearts to even want to go to those places where Jesus is going to take us, because he wants to take us to those places. And by the way, Jesus ate with the people who betrayed him. He ate with people who turned their backs on him. So maybe that is a word for Thanksgiving dinner. I don't know. That was just like an off-the-cuff thing, but who knows? Ask Jesus about it. Don't say no. Lastly, we need to be people who endure patiently. We patiently endure as we love. Love is described in 1 Corinthians 13. It says love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful. And love endures through every circumstance. And we endure patiently by allowing God to have the last word. Like allowing God to have the justice. Not us trying to seek revenge. In fact, Peter tells us, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. He says, instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. That's a high calling for us to be people who, when insulted, we pay back with a blessing. When we're hurt, we pay back with blessings, not curses, not insults. And to endure patiently means we lay down our right to seek revenge, to try to pick that up again. See, revenge leaves no room for restoration. It doesn't leave room for wanting the best of loving your enemies or wanting them to feel the love and compassion of Jesus. There's no room for that when we seek revenge and we try and go for it. It's final, that's why. Revenge is final. Revenge gets in the way of God's plans, and his ways are perfect. Ours are not. No matter how perfect I think I am, no matter how much I think I'm hearing from God, his ways are perfect. His ways are perfect. And revenge limits our ability to conquer evil in this situation, which the way we conquer evil is not through other evil. It's through good. It's by doing good. We conquer evil by doing good, paying back with blessings. Now, I want you to hear that forgiving does not equal forgetting. Like you might have heard, you know, that we're supposed to forgive and forget. And in the Bible, there's references to that's how God views our sins, that he has cast them into the sea, and that they're as far as the east is from the west, that he forgets or he remembers our sins no more. But as we do the work of forgiveness, as we allow that transformation in our lives, forgetting is not a biblical thing in our lives. That's not what Jesus is asking us to do, because forgetting is based on denial. You can't deny what has happened to you. It's part of your story. It's part of what makes you who you are. And God doesn't ask us to forget our past. He doesn't say, forget the past. He says, let me take your past and let me redeem it. Let me take the broken and make it better. Let me restore what the enemy has tried to steal. And so it's not about forgetting the wounds. It's about God writing a new chapter in your life where he wants to take what was broken and he wants to renew it and restore it and write a brand new chapter. Not forgetting, but forgiving. See, hiding the past involves denial, and denial is not biblical. Denial of the past is always denial of God. And so we're not called to forget our past, we're called to forgive. And we can do this because of God's great love. You know, when we love boldly, the Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. And so we can endure patiently because God's love can cover those sins. He doesn't erase them. He doesn't blot them out, the things that he's healing in us. What he does is he covers them and says, you know what? These can't hurt you anymore. I'm covering them up. He helps us carry it through. And we endure patiently by asking God to cover the offenses that we've experienced with his love. So we're people who patiently endure and walk this out. Now I want to share this is a news story that I found about the power of forgiveness. I think it exemplifies what forgiveness looks like for us. I just want to share it, and then I'll share a couple things after that.
We end tonight with one of the most potent powers on earth. It can change lives in an instant. Everyone has it. It's the power to forgive. Watch it now in action in Steve Hartman's Assignment America.
Thank you, Lord.
In a small apartment building in North Minneapolis, a 59-year-old teacher's aide sings praise to God for no seemingly apparent reason. Indeed, if anyone was to have issues with the Lord, it would be Mary Johnson.
For all you've done for me. He never had a chance.
In February 1993, Mary's son, Loramian Bird, was shot to death during an argument at a party. He was 20, and Mary's only child.
My son was gone.
The killer was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel.
I wanted justice. He was an animal. He deserved to be caged.
And he was. Tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 and a half years, O'Shea served 17 before being recently released. He now lives back in the old neighborhood, close to Mary. This close.
He lives next door.
Next door.
How a convicted murderer ended up living a door jam away from his victim's mother is a story not of horrible misfortune, as you might expect, but of remarkable mercy.
A few years ago, Mary asked if she could meet O'Shea here at Minnesota's Stillwater State Prison. As a devout Christian, she felt compelled to see if there was some way, if somehow, she could forgive her son's killer.
What'd she say to you?
I believe the first thing she said was, look, you don't know me, I don't know you, let's just start with right now. And I was befuddled myself.
O'Shea says they met regularly after that. When he got out, she introduced him to her landlord, who, with Mary's blessing, invited O'Shea to move into the building. Today, they don't just live close, they are close. Clearly, Mary was able to forgive.
Unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about that other person. Me forgiving him does not diminish what he's done. Yes, he murdered my son, but the forgiveness is for me. It's for me.
For O'Shea, it hasn't been that easy.
I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. I'm learning how to forgive myself, and I'm still growing towards, you know, trying to forgive myself and what it is I've done.
To that end, O'Shea is now busy proving himself to himself. He works at a recycling plant by day and goes to college by night. He says he's determined to pay back Mary's clemency by contributing to society. In fact, he's already working on it, singing the praises of God and forgiveness at prisons, churches, to large audiences everywhere.
Forgiveness is a powerful thing.
Yes, I'm grateful.
Which explains why Mary can sing her praise of thanks to her audience of one. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Minneapolis.
For all you've done for me.
Amen. Can you imagine? You know, any one of us who is a parent, you know, thinking how your son or daughter being stolen and then reconciling and living next door to the killer is challenging. That's the kind of bold love that we can see that Jesus asks us to do. that it is possible. I think what is great about a story like that is, like, it's not just theoretical. Like, we're just not talking about theoretical forgiveness, thinking about people who may hurt you or things like that. We're talking about the real power of God. Amen. That it's only through the power of God that something like that can happen. And that same power that is available to her and that situation is available to each and every one of us here in this place today. Like, we can receive the power that comes through counting on the cross, by loving boldly, by enduring patiently in God's timing what he wants us to do and how he wants us to move forward. And so I want to encourage you today with from Romans 13, Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The key to becoming unoffended, if it's something that's tearing you up, is forgiveness. There's no other way. Becoming unoffended, undoing that power is through only the power of forgiveness. We're to forgive completely because we've been forgiven completely. So in doing so, we can please God.